Take your copy of God's Word this morning and open it up with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first two verses. Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When I was a pastor in North Carolina many years ago, I received a frantic phone call from a young lady who was obviously weeping. And this young lady was the bride in the wedding that was to take place that afternoon. Never a good sign when the bride is weeping on her wedding day. She said, "Pastor Howard, we can't get married today." And I thought, oh no, they had some kind of falling out. I wonder what it is. I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "We forgot to get a marriage license." Now, whether I was right or whether I was wrong, I said to her, "You come and you'll make your vows before God today, but when you get back from your honeymoon, you're going to bring a marriage license to my home, and we're going to do it all over again." But we have a phrase for that. We call that a failure to plan. You know, plans are so important. If you're going to build a business, you need a business plan. And in that plan, you identify your strategy for growing the business and the steps that you will take. And you follow that plan if you want your business to be a success. Every coach will have a game plan for his team. In fact, he has all the plays laid out. He knows what is going to happen, what the offense is going to do, and what the defense is going to do. A large degree of a team's success or failure will come down to the coach's game plan. Well, likewise, I'm here today to tell you that God has a plan. God has a plan for our redemption. God has a plan for His church. God has a plan for the end times, and I believe that God has a plan for every born-again child of God. He has a plan for your life and for my life this morning. And in our passage in Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at a couple of verses, and in these verses, Paul refers to the perfect will of God. God's will includes all the plans He has for your life. And I've got good news for you this morning. God wants you to know His will. He may not always give you every detail of His plans, but God is more willing to reveal those plans than we are to receive them. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about what I believe is one of the most important and one of the most practical topics in the Christian life, and that is how to know and follow God's plans for your life. Now, there are three keys we're going to see in this passage. First of all, there's a sacrifice we must offer. There's a sacrifice we must offer. Look with me at verse 1. "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship." Now you'll notice that Paul begins with the word "therefore." And when he says "therefore," he's not just referring back to the verses before, but I believe everything that he has said and established in the book of Romans up to this point. He says, "Therefore, by the mercies of God." Now, Paul's going to ask them, and he's going to ask us to do something. But before he does, he says, "It is on this basis that I am making this request. On the basis of God's mercies." You know, the book of Romans is full of the mercies of God. "There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." That's mercy. "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." That's mercy. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's mercy. It's one mercy upon another and upon another. And Paul said, on the basis of these mercies, I urge you to do something. Now, He's going to tell us in a moment what it is he's asking us to do, but it is on the basis of God's mercies. There is an ancient custom that still exists in many parts of the world today. You'll hear about it in the news every now and then. It takes place in those parts of the world where they practice capital punishment. It's a ritual that takes place right before a person is about to be executed. Right before the execution, the victims of the crime are given the opportunity to decide whether or not the condemned person will receive mercy. If it is a murderer, for example, the victim's family will be present and they will decide. They will say yes or no. If they say yes, the execution is carried out. But if they say no, then that condemned person receives mercy. And it is the very last thing that happens before that person is executed or not executed. Try to imagine that you are the guilty party. Imagine that someone holds your life in their hands and they are justified to take your life. Imagine coming to that point. You know that this just might be the final moment of your life. And in that moment, that person spares you. Would you not owe that person everything? Absolutely. In a way, that's the situation that we were in spiritually. We broke God's law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death and separation from God. But the Bible says God proves his love for us in this, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's mercy. And if we understand the mercy we have been shown, that mercy will motivate us to do something. So what is it God's mercy is supposed to motivate us to do? Look again at verse 1. I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Because of God's mercies, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Think about those two words, living sacrifice. It's really an oxymoron, isn't it? In other words, it's a contradiction. It's a contradiction. If something is living, then it has not yet been sacrificed. And if it is sacrificed, in what sense does it live? Paul is using this Old Testament imagery here. Imagine going into the temple, and there is the altar, and on top of the altar, you see the wood, and you see the fire, and you see the sacrifice. You see that lamb that has been slain. That lamb, of course, was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would make on the cross for our sins. But when we think about that altar, when we think about that picture, it is also a picture of complete surrender. When Paul said, I urge you, based on God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, he's talking about us making a complete surrender in every area of our lives. And as Christians, we do this not to get something from God. We do this on the basis of the mercy that God has already shown us in Christ. You see, in the temple, when you sacrifice something, you gave up all ownership of that which had been sacrificed. And that's why Paul said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why did he say your bodies? Well, that simply means he has all of you. If you present your body as a living sacrifice, that means he has your mind and the decisions that you make. He has your mouth and the words that you speak. He has your eyes and the things that you see. He has your heart and the things that you love. He has your hands and the works that you do. It means he has your feet and the places you go. If my body is a living sacrifice, that means all of my life is consecrated to God and every area of life, I repeat, every area of life is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this happens initially at salvation when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But for the child of God, this becomes a way of life. That means every day we offer this sacrifice to God afresh and anew. And when that happens, Paul said, your life is holy and pleasing to God. Holy and pleasing. Those two always go together. To the extent your life is holy, it is pleasing to God. When I think about what it means to be a living sacrifice, I think about this check that I have with me this morning. This is one of my personal checks from my bank account at Bank of America. Now, this is what you call a blank check. You'll notice there is no amount that has been filled in this check. It has, however, been signed. So that means that to whomever I give this check, they could take this check and hypothetically, they could fill in whatever amount they want. And if there's enough money in my account to cover it, it better not be much. But if there's enough money in my account to cover it, it is theirs. This is my signed blank check. Now, with something like this, I'm not just going to give this to anybody. I'm only going to give this to someone that I trust. I'm only going to give this to someone I believe has my best interest in heart. I'm only going to give this to someone who I believe would never take advantage of me. So then the question becomes, who at First Baptist Church of Homestead do I trust enough that I would give this check to them? Let me see. You know what? I trust Omar Lugo. Senior, not junior. Come on down. I want to give this to him. Again, it's been signed. It's blank. So whatever he fills in for that amount, whatever he does with it, I have handed that over to him. Ladies and gentlemen, when Paul says, I urge you by God's mercies to make your life a living sacrifice, he is saying, make your life a blank check signed over to God. You see, you cannot say to God, tell me what you want me to do, and then I'll decide if I want to do it. Reveal to me your will, and then I'll decide whether or not I'm going to follow it. God only writes his will on a blank check that you have already signed. And I want you to learn this principle. Before God will reveal his will to you, you must surrender your life to him. And notice what Paul said next. He said, this is your spiritual worship. And in this case, he's not just talking about worship in the sense of what happens here on Sunday mornings, although that is certainly included. He says that when your life is a living sacrifice, all of life becomes worship. Everything that you do is an act of worship. You can worship God in your school by studying as hard as you can, and being respectful to your teachers and sharing Christ with fellow students. You can worship God in your place of work by giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay and by being respectful to your boss or kind and considerate to your employees. Worship is something that we do every moment of every day, everywhere. But he's talking about complete surrender. Not 50% surrender, or 90% surrender, or even 99% surrender. He's talking about your life as a living sacrifice to God. If you're going to know and follow God's plans for your life, this is where it begins. There's a sacrifice we must offer. Now that leads to a second thing. We also see there's a transformation we must experience. There's a transformation we must experience. Look at the first part of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me pause right there. Two concepts that stand out immediately in the first part of verse 2. Conformation, and the other is transformation. At this moment, while you're sitting there, your life is either being conformed or it is being transformed. That word conformed, it means to give an outward expression to something that does not reflect an inward reality. For example, a chameleon is an animal that changes colors to match its surroundings. It takes on the color of whatever is around it. How many of you understand that there are a lot of chameleon Christians in our churches today? They come to church, and when they are in church, they take on the color of sanctity and holiness and righteousness, and they sing and bow their heads, maybe even put some money in the plate, shake a few hands as they leave. But when they leave the church, they take on the color of the world. They take on the color of carnality and worldliness. They use the same drugs everyone else is using. They tell the same dirty jokes everyone else is telling. They pass the same backbiting and gossip as the world. They let the world squeeze them into its mold and conform them into the way that the world wants them to look. And may I just say to all of us who claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God is looking for people who will live on Monday what they say they believe on Sunday. In fact, we are completely useless to God, and we are completely useless to God's kingdom if all we do is conform to the world around us. We are not to be conformed. He said we are to be transformed. In fact, the secret to not being conformed is to be transformed. It's interesting, that Greek word for transform is that word from which we get the English word metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is a change on the outside that results from transformation on the inside. You think about the butterfly and how it is the result of a metamorphosis. It's hard to believe that that slimy, grimy caterpillar that crawls its way around on the ground forms a cocoon around its body, and before long, within that cocoon, wings and legs and a body sprouts forth. Out of that cocoon comes a beautiful butterfly. It was changed on the outside because of a change that took place on the inside. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, there is a transformation that takes place. And once again, this happens initially at salvation, but it doesn't stop there. This transformation is an ongoing process in our lives. And how does it happen? Notice what Paul said. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I want you to notice that verb tense. Notice that Paul did not say, transform yourselves. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's passive tense. In other words, this is what the Holy Spirit does to you and in you as your mind is renewed. So then the question becomes, how can my mind be renewed? This happens in numerous ways, and we don't have time to talk about them all. But most of all, above all, more than anything else, our minds are renewed by God's word. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by truth, your word is truth. Our minds are renewed by exposure to the Word of God, by reading God's Word. and by memorizing God's word, and by meditating on God's word, and hearing God's word, and studying God's word, and even singing God's word. You know, the moment you are saved, your mind is like this glass. This glass is full of soda. And it's not diet soda. It's full of sugar and artificial colors and flavors and chemicals and all sorts of unhealthy things. Let's just say that this soda represents the thinking and the mind of this world. How the world thinks and what the world believes. You come to Christ initially with a mind that is like this glass right here. It's full of the world's thinking. But here in this picture, I have a pitcher full of water. And let's just say that this water represents the Word of God. You come to Christ, you are born again, and the Word of God is poured into your mind. And this happens for a while, and you'll notice there's still soda inside of that glass, but some of it has been replaced by water. Likewise, you begin to get some of the Word of God into your minds, and you are now starting to think biblically, but you still have so much of the world's mind there. Unfortunately, this is where many Christians stop, where they've got a little bit of God's Word, but so much of their thinking is still dominated by this world. But if you will continue to pour the Word of God into your mind day after day, week after week, year after year, eventually you get to that point that your mind is like this, and there aren't many remnants left of the world's thinking. You now have a mind that is filled with the Word of God, and you are being guided and led by the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and He uses that to bring about transformation in your life. But if your life is like this glass right here, that transformation is not going to take place. In fact, you are going to wind up spending a lot of your life taking unnecessary detours. Paul said, don't be conformed, be transformed. And just to make this clear, you know what the real difference between being conformed and being transformed is? If the world looks at you and sees a mirror, sees a reflection of itself, that's conformation. But if the world looks at you and sees a window, and through that window sees Jesus Christ, that is transformation. So what does the world see when it looks at you? Now, if you are going to know and if you're going to follow God's plans for your life, then there's a sacrifice we must offer. We offer our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. There's a transformation we must experience. And then, when that happens, there's a will we must discern. Look at the second part of verse 2. So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Let me ask you a question, and I hope that you will all answer this honestly. How many of you, by the raising of hands, would be willing to say that right now, in some area of your life, you are seeking to know God's will? Maybe some decision that you need to make, a job, whether or not you should take it, a relationship, whether or not you should engage in it or continue in it, maybe some financial decision that you have to make, but you are seeking to know God's will for your life. Now, if so, please listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. It is the will of God to reveal His will to anyone who is willing to do His will. It is the will of God to reveal His will
to anyone who is willing to do his will. And that's the key. Are we willing to do it? Notice what Paul says about God's will. He says three things about it. He says it is good. It is so good. God's will for your life is the best possible life you could ever live. And of course, if that is true, that means you should never be afraid of the will of God. You can always know this about the will of God. Not only is it always good, but it's always better than anything that lies outside of the will of God. In fact, even when you don't think it's good, it comes out good, doesn't it? I think about Joseph and what happened to him and how his brothers threw him in a pit and he wound up in jail in Egypt. But before it was over, he was prime minister of Egypt. God lifted him up out of that pit and through the prison and all the way to the palace. God's will is always good, wherever it leads. But notice it is also pleasing. Pleasing to whom? To God? To you? Yes. All of the above. God's will not only be good for you, it will be acceptable to you. As a matter of fact, if you are right with God, the only place you'll ever be at peace is in the will of God and nowhere else. It's good, it's pleasing, it's acceptable. But then notice, he also says God's will is perfect. Last I checked, you can't beat perfection. You see, this is the real crux of the issue with the will of God. Your Heavenly Father, He loves you so much. He doesn't just want what is good for you. He doesn't just want what is better for you. He wants what is best for you. He wants what is perfect, and what is perfect is His will and everything that it entails. And folks, God's will always, always, always begins with you knowing and having a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Listen to one more verse. In 1 Timothy 2:3, it says this: "This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants," here's His will, "who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." More than anything else, more important than God's will for your home, or God's will for your job, or God's will for where you live, or God's will for your finances, is God's will for you to be saved. It is God's will for you to acknowledge that you are a sinner. It is God's will for you to admit that you cannot save yourself. It is God's will for you to believe that Jesus died on the cross and that He rose again. It is God's will for you to call upon the Lord, confessing Jesus as Lord, offering to Him all that you have and all that you are. And then, as you regularly make your life a living sacrifice, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you can discern God's will for all the rest. Maybe some of you need to say this morning, God, I've been following my own plans. I've been doing my own thing. So help me right now to offer myself as a living sacrifice, to stop being conformed to this world, but to be transformed with a renewed mind so I can discern your will for my life today. Let's pray.